If you all would take your Bibles this evening and open up to the book of Zechariah, find the 6th chapter. Thanks to Andrew and Will for leading church in song tonight and for the musical accompaniment. Zechariah chapter 6. I'll go ahead and read through these 15 verses. This is the word of the living God. Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot black horses, with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot, dappled horses, strong steeds. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horses is going to the north country. The white are going after them, and the dappled are going toward the south country." Then the strong steeds went out, eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, "Go, walk to and fro throughout the earth." So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. And he called to me and spoke to me, saying, "See, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country." Now we're on verse 9. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Receive the gift from the captives, from Heldai, Tobijah, and Jedaiah, who have come from Babylon, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold, make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both.'" Verse 14, "Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord to Helam, Tobijah, Jedaiah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." This is the word of the living God, and may he bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and we come, Lord, to receive from your word. I ask you, God, that you might pour forth understanding, knowledge about your word. God, I pray that as we hear from Zechariah tonight, Lord, that in our own hearts and in our own minds, you would be exalted more and more. Lord, we are here to receive from you, and I pray now you'll take the living word of God and bless your people with it. And I ask my prayer tonight in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who bore our sins on the cross in his body and rose again on the third day. Amen. All right, so Zechariah chapter 6. Someone said to me this morning that one of the brethren said to me that, "Boy, you are..." Something along the lines of, "Well, you really have covered a lot already today. Roles of women, tongues, prophecy. All you need to do tonight is deal with predestination and election, and you would have covered most of the hard topics that are to be dealt with in a church. And I told him, I said, frankly, I'd rather deal with predestination and election than this passage tonight in Zechariah 6. Zechariah has been whooping my honey, I'll just tell you. And, you know, I focus most of my time on trying to be ready for Sunday morning, and Sunday night I do not and am not able to devote as much time to. So it's just been a challenge. I've also been asked before about what is the most difficult book to preach, and now at the top of the list is the book of Zechariah. All right, so just to reveal to you sort of how I feel as we're working our way through this, and I'm thankful to be at the final vision, which we find here tonight, the final vision, and I've entitled this Four Chariots and the Branch. So what I'd like to do to begin with is to look at some facts of the final vision. Facts of the final vision. All of these are going to come from the first eight verses. Zechariah, of course, receiving these visions from the Lord, this being the eighth one. And really, if you'll turn back to chapter 1, verse 1, to orient ourselves a little bit with what is going on here, or the time frame of this. It says, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. So it's the eighth month of the second year. And we know that if we were to look back at Haggai, that Haggai prophesied in the second year of Darius as well. It's supposed that all of these eight visions came very closely together in time. They were not spread out a great deal. And so just to sort of give you that information, and you remember that these prophets came on the scene in Ezra chapter 5. All right, so if we were to go back and look at the historical context in which they were prophesying, we would find ourselves in Ezra chapter 5, where the work had been delayed for some 16 years or so because of the people's disobedience to the Lord, because of opposition that they had faced. So back to that, and that just kind of given us a little bit of context here, a reminder of that. Facts of the final vision. Let's look at this. We see, first of all, there are four chariots that appear. This is in verse 1, and none of the things I'm sharing with you here, you could not easily see for yourself from the passage. And we also see there's two mountains of bronze. Here's the challenging thing about passages such as this, prophecies. There's not an explanation on a lot of this stuff. There's not an explanation about these two mountains. There's not an explanation about why they're bronze. Now, we could draw conclusions. We could look at different things and maybe try to draw some conclusions, but there's nothing necessarily hard and fast about it that would help us to come to a certain understanding or interpretation of it. And whenever I come across a passage like that, I tend to not stress over it too much. I tend to not feel like I have to have an interpretation about everything. But I trust that God gives us in His Word that which we need to know. So if there needed to be an explanation of them, God would give it to us. Okay, so two mountains. And then the next thing you see is there are four colors of horses. What were those four colors? What was the first one that's mentioned? All right, you got red. What else? Red, black, and then what else? White. And then the last one was what? Dappled. So the dappled was probably sort of a gray color. Dappled means it has circles on it, oval type spots, darker on the outside, lighter on the inside. And so these could have been sort of gray-looking horses, though we don't know for sure. All right, so there's four colors of horses. Chariots, the next thing we see, the fact here is that the chariots are spirits of heaven. If you look down at verse 4, as I remind you of what it says, "Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' And the angel answered and said to me, 'These are four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth.'" Now notice this in verse 6. The one what? The one chariot, the one spirit of heaven with the black horses is going to the north country. The white are going after them, and the dappled are going toward the south country. Now, you might remember that when chariots are found in the Old Testament, most of the time, if not every time, it is a chariot, maybe not every time, but when it's used by man, these are weapons of war. Do you remember when Elisha and his servant had the Syrians there, and he prayed that the servant's eyes would be opened that he might see? And when his eyes were opened, he was able to see the mountains, and when there were chariots of fire all around them, the army of heaven, the host of heaven that was there. You can think about Jehu, that good king of the northern kingdom, who in his chariot went about and brought about judgment upon the enemies of God. So chariots were, some have compared it to tanks. We might compare it to many other military appliances that would be used today in battle. But here we find these chariots. And they represent the four spirits of heaven that God sends out. Now, the next thing we see is that the black and white go to the north country. These two going together to the north country. And then the dappled go to the south country. Why is it that these spirits of heaven, the word for spirit is ruach, and it means breath or wind, means spirit. So it's this breath or wind or spirit that has gone out from heaven, and they go to the north and go to the south. Why would they not go to the west? Because the Mediterranean Sea is to the west. Why would they not go to the east? Because the desert was to the east. Where did the enemies of God come from? They came from either the south, perhaps like Egypt, or they came from the north, because that was the way in which you had to travel into the promised land, was from the north. So Babylon had come previously from the north. Therefore, these spirits went out to the north and south, the directions from which the enemies of God would come. And now we find in verse 7 that the spirits walk to and fro throughout the whole earth. So they are, I think some of your translations might say patrolling. They are surveying. They are on surveillance as they are keeping eye on the whole earth, keeping watch over it. This is not something new. If you go back to chapter 1, you'll see here in the four horses that are mentioned in chapter 1, in verse 10, it says, "The man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, 'These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth.'" Zechariah 1, verse 10, the vision of the horses, his first vision. We see, too, that these have come and they are walking to and fro throughout the whole earth. The Lord keeps an eye on everything. Sometimes he uses his created beings in which to do that, to send to patrol, to keep an eye on things. You might read about beings in heaven whose wings have eyes underneath them. When you see things like this, it should be a reminder to us that God is omniscient. He knows all things and he sees all things. You might want to write this reference down. It is 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. Just read it, I think, this past week in my scripture reading. And you did as well if you were following along with the plan that the church has. But in Asa's reign, in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Why? That he may show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal toward him. So the Lord God knows all things. And in this case, Asa did not get away with his unfaithfulness. The end of the verse, God says, in this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars. Going back to Zechariah. This gives us a little bit of a rundown of the facts. And now last, we see, they give rest to my spirit. Notice that the New American Standard here says that it appeases his wrath, God's wrath in the North Country. This is one of those verses you look at and you're like, how does that work and what does that mean? Again, verse 8, it says, and he called to me and spoke to me, saying, see, those who go toward the North Country have given rest to my spirit. My spirit is translated in such a way in the New King James Version where it makes it look like it's talking about the Holy Spirit. It could be, but it could also just be talking about another one of the spirits of heaven that God had sent out to accomplish a purpose there in the North Country. Okay? So either one is perhaps possible. The latter makes more sense in the interpretation of it, with these spirits going there and giving rest. Now, very quickly, I'd like to just relate to you. If you think about the other visions that have come about, there are three in particular that this one really connects well to. The first one is the first vision, where you had the four horses and the four different colors of horses, though one color there was sorrel, and in this account it's dappled. The next vision is the vision, the fourth vision of the high priest. So you have the vision of the horses in chapter 1, vision of the horns, chapter 1, vision of the measuring line, beginning of chapter 2, and then in chapter 3. Where here in chapter 3, we're going to see that following this vision is information about the branch, who we will again see in chapter 6. And then the fifth vision, where in the fifth vision, here you have a promise made to Zerubbabel that he will finish building the temple of the Lord. And again, this is going to tie into what we are about to see. So let's go to point number 2. Figuring in of the final vision. First we see the facts of the final vision. Now let's see figuring in of the final vision. From this portion of scripture, let's see first of all a crown for Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. This is found in verses 9 through 11. It is telling perhaps to us that after these spirits had gone to the northern country, that from Babylon, although what empire was ruling at this time? Was it Babylon who was still ruling at this time? Who was it? Medes and Persians. Okay, it's not uncommon for Babylon to still be referred to after the Persians are in power. And these came from Babylon, the Bible says, and there are four men whose names are listed here. And in verse 11, he tells, Zechariah is told to take the silver and gold. So the gift that they bring is a gift of silver and gold, and he's to make something out of it. What's he supposed to make out of it? A crown. New King James says an elaborate crown. And then what's he supposed to do with that crown after he's made it? He's supposed to do what? Set it on the head of who? Yep. Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now, you know that there were two main leaders that were put in place when the people came back from Babylonian captivity. One was Zerubbabel. He would have followed in the line of David, the Davidic line, even though he was never a king. He was the governor. And then you have Joshua, who would have fallen in the line of the Levitical priesthood. So these two are major characters in the return and in these prophecies. Again, if you go back to chapter 4, verse 8, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it.'" All right, so this governor, this man who was supposed to be a leader and had really failed in his responsibility after 16 years, he's told that he's going to finish the work that began. Joshua here, the high priest, is for the second time emphasized in some of the visions. He was, as I pointed out to you in chapter 3, we found Joshua there filthy, in a filthy garment, and standing before the angel of the Lord. And he was cleaned up. Turban was put upon his head. And then the prophecies of the branch were given once again. So, we see a crown is made, and he's told to put it on Joshua's head. Is there anything unusual about that? A high priest wearing a crown. They're not told to make a turban and put it on his head, which was commonplace. It was part of what was prescribed in the book of Exodus for a priest to wear upon his head when he went about to minister for the people and before the Lord. Second thing is this, verse 12. A branch, there's a branch to branch out. Verse 12, "Then speak to him, saying," Zechariah, "speak to Joshua, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out.'" Why is he called a branch? Because he branches out. "And he shall build the temple of the Lord." Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now go back with me, if you would, to chapter 3, verse 8. Just want to connect this for you. In Zechariah 3, verse 8, "Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the" what? "The branch." Let me give you two more references real quick. I may have given these to you previously, but I would like to again, so make sure that you have them. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. You can turn there with me in your copy of God's Word if you would like to. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. There the Bible says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." Verse 6, "In his day, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now, you can go also to chapter 33 of Jeremiah, verse 15. Jeremiah 33, verse 15. Again, we see this very much repeated here, because in verse 15, the scripture says, "In those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Speaking of Jerusalem. Now, going back to Zechariah, those are a couple of references, though there is one other vague one in Isaiah 11. But here we have this man whose name is the branch who will branch out. Next, we see in verses 12 through 15 that a temple is to be built. We've already read it at the end of 12 and 13 that he will build the temple of the Lord. It's repeated twice. He will build the temple of the Lord. All right? Who will build the temple of the Lord? The branch, right? "Behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out. He shall build the temple of the Lord." So the branch is going to build this temple. We continue in verse 13, And it says in the, he shall bear the glory. And he shall sit and rule on his throne. Pay attention to this part because this is significant. So, he shall sit and rule on his throne. Now, who sits and rules on a throne? Someone who is a what? King. And notice what the next line says. So he shall be a priest on his throne. What we see here is a king priest. And this king priest is going to be providing something. In verse 13. And the council of peace shall be between them both. So in other words, between these two offices of king and priest, there is the council of peace that comes forth from it. Who is this one who is the branch? Who is this one who occupies the position of both king and the position of priest? We could look to the New Testament and who the answer would be who? Jesus Christ, right? Because Pilate asked Jesus, are you a king? And he said, it is as you say. And then the placard that was above Jesus' head said, this is the what? King of the Jews. And we could go and look at the book of Hebrews. And what do we learn about Christ in the book of Hebrews? That he is our great high priest, our compassionate high priest, the one who was tempted in every way as we are, yet he was without sin, the one who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has gone through the heavens, Jesus Christ the righteous. So, as Zechariah is receiving this prophecy, and Joshua is having this crown put upon his head, and then we find that this crown apparently is to be taken and kept in the temple of the Lord, a temple that was to be built by Zerubbabel, but the temple that is found here is one that is different than the one that will be built by Zerubbabel. If you look at the last part of verse 15, or the first part of verse 15, it says there, and well, let me read 14 again. Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord for Helam, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. So, what does a branch do? Branches out. All right, so here you find this branch building a temple. Though Zerubbabel's already been told he's going to build the temple there. He will finish it. But apparently there's someone else coming who's going to build a temple. And this temple is actually going to be built by more than just Israelites, more than just Jews. But it is going to be built by those who come from afar. With that, I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and go to the book of Ephesians. Though there are plenty of references we could go to, I just want to, as we conclude, I want to point out to you this passage that very well describes for us this fulfillment of what is promised in the book of Zechariah. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 deals very much with Jews and Gentiles being brought together in one people. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll pick up at verse 11. This after a well-known passage in verses 1 through 10. For you are saved by grace through what? Yeah, and that's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Verse 11, therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. There was a wall that kept the Gentiles out, but now that middle wall has been broken down. In verse 15, having in the temple complex, verse 15, having accomplished in His flesh the enmity, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Remember, from the king priest comes the council of peace. And here, he has made peace in verse 16. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Verse 19, Now therefore, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy, what? Temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. How did God fulfill this prophecy? God has fulfilled this prophecy through the cross of Jesus Christ in the salvation, not just of Jews, but in our day in particular, the salvation of Gentiles. And Jesus said, if you destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. And then in the letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, you are the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then we see that there will come a day in Revelation where there will be no temple, but we will be in the presence of the Lamb and of God for all of eternity. All those who are in Christ will be found there. So what makes up this temple that is to be built, that is being built? It is the people of God from all nations, tongues, tribes, people, and nations who are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know Him as your Savior, and are you a part of that temple? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, may Your word tonight be received by us as those who realize we need Your word more even than our necessary food. Father, though there are things in this passage I can't explain and don't know, there's so much that is clear here. And Lord, I thank You for the man, the branch, the servant, the branch, Jesus Christ, and that He has branched out because it was too small of a thing that He would redeem only Israel, only Jacob. But You have made it, God, so that He is the Savior to all the ends of the earth through the gospel of Christ. Thank You, Father, for this promise that is found here and how we can look now and see the reality of it. I pray as we go forth that we will be faithful ambassadors of this good news. In Jesus' name, amen.